Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
You know, it's a very non-bright person who tries to entrap or tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, as if maybe he didn't know what we're trying to do. You and I might deceive each other once in a while, for a little while, but nobody deceives God for 1 second. He knows exactly what's going on before we ever start doing it. He not only knows our actions, he knows our thoughts. For example, you need to always be sure your mind's going in good direction, because while I'm preaching right now, he knows exactly what everybody in this building is thinking about. I hope it's good. He's aware of that. But here we find that in verse 15, we find the Herodians. Three different groups come to show up here to try to entrap the Savior. They're all from the Jewish people, but they're all enemies of Christ and all of who he was and what he was and what he was doing. So the Herodians came first. Seems like we hear of the Sadducees and Pharisees more than we hear of the Herodians, but according to people supposed to know more about that than I do, tell us they're just a sect of people that were very loyal and devoted to Herod. And they were his eyes, his ears, they were his spies. And they were looking out after the interest of Herod, primarily. So this crowd show up, and they began to tempt him about some things and said, tell us, are we supposed to pay tribute to God or to Caesar? And he just said, anybody got a coin? Thought that's interesting. He didn't reach in his own pocket to get one. He said, whose image is on it? They said, well, Caesar's. He said, give Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what's God's. And they obviously were defeated. Then we find in verse 23, the Sadducees show up. These are people that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, resurrection of anybody for that matter. And so they come up with this strange story. There was a custom in Old Testament time that if a man had married a young lady and died, leaving her without children, then it was a custom that his next brother in line would take his brother's wife and raise up children in his brother's name or in to keep the seed of his brother alive. Well, they came in with that theory, and they said, you know, some of these people have a weird idea of making up stuff. And they came and said, this man married this woman and didn't have any children. He died, and said his brother married her and said there were seven of them, likely story. And so all seven of them married this woman and died. I believe I'd been afraid to marry after about number six. But anyway, they all married this woman and died. And none of them had any children. So they said, now, in the resurrection, because they don't believe in a resurrection, they're trying to trap Christ. They said, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be of all seven of those brothers? And I imagine I could just see Jesus grin at them and said, you know, in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage. They're all as one. And so they went away without anything to say. Then the Pharisees come, the last group of the three. And the Pharisees were just so sticklers about keeping the law and doing everything right and keeping everything I dotted and T crossed and that sort of thing. And so they came and they want to ask him a question also. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that it put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And obviously, they were defeated. But somehow that just kind of begins to grab me a little bit as I was thinking about what God wanted me to talk about tonight. About the law and the prophets. The Bible said all of these, on these two laws or these two commandments, hang all of the commandments. Well, what is it that hangs all the commandments on that? Well, let's break it down just a little bit. I want to see three things tonight before we go. First of all, you'd see this matter of loving the Lord. It's all about love. I think sometimes as Christians, we see the things of God differently, obviously. But unsaved people have a tendency to view God and everything about him, his book, his church, his preachers, his witnesses, his songs, they view everything related to God as a threat to them. They see God as an enemy to them. They look at it like we used to say at school, you know, you have a rule for this, rule for that. And, you know, I've said there wouldn't be any rules if nobody did something to cause them to be in place. If no kid ever run in the hall and push somebody down on the stairs, wouldn't be a rule that said don't run in the hall, don't push on the stairs. So the rules are put into place by somebody's conduct. And so it is with mankind. When we think about how good God is to us, sometimes we fail to realize that the rules or the regulations that God has put into place have been put there through and by and because of His love for us, His desire for the best for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe God has your best interest at heart? I certainly hope you believe that. It's the truth. And so with God having your best interest at heart, He writes down some things that don't go here. It's not good for you. You can't have life's best if you live this way. Don't practice this. The end results are not pleasant. I love you. I want you to have a good life. So don't go that way. God is not trying to be restrictive. God is trying to be positive. It's just like you have a child that's born in your house, in your care. What do? You try to think ahead of that child all the time and make sure nothing unpleasant or damaging, hurtful could ever come near that child. Well, if you can understand how to love your child like that, how much more does God Himself, who loves with a perfect love and loves us and has your and my best interest at heart? Now, when you look at the commandments, you've got to understand they're written for our benefit. Although they do reveal man's sin nature and reveal God and God's righteousness, and a lot of things are revealed in that. But behind everything God has done is because of His love. When He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He said, you may freely eat of any and all the trees in the garden, but this one tree, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because if you do eat that, you will die. God doesn't want them dying. He wants them living forever with Him and in the garden of perfection. So He gives them one commandment, thou shalt not. Why? Because of His love for them. And so they violated that commandment, brought themselves and the whole human race under the umbrella of sin, and made it necessary to be born, need to be born again. So this is really all about love. I don't know if you've ever viewed the Ten Commandments that way or not, but it's all about love. So they said, what is the great commandment? So in verse 37, He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. What is the great commandment? God said, I want you loving me. That's the greatest thing. If I can get you to love me, everything else will fall in place. And if you think about that, how true that is. Notice, first of all, this is a personal responsibility. He says, said unto them, thou. When I read that, it's saying Joe Myers. When you read it, insert your name there. God is saying to every one of us, the first and greatest commandment of all is that every one of us individually choose to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our ability, with our heart, our soul, our mind, and everything that we have. That's what God challenged us to do, a response to His love for us. And so the commandments of God are not grievous, and they're not meant to restrict our style or to hinder anything from us that'd be good for us to do. But God guarding our life and directing our pathway through and around and beyond the areas of danger and harm to us. Why? Because He loves us and has our best interest at heart and has our future in mind. God wants everybody to enjoy life. God wants everybody to enjoy life. Amen. God wants everybody to enjoy life. God gets no joy out of looking over the banisters of heaven and see tears running down people's face. God doesn't enjoy that. He's doing everything He can do to keep us from letting this happen. He says, don't go here. Don't do that. Don't get involved here. It's going to break your heart. It's going to grieve your life. And if we just learn that tonight and start practicing that in our daily lives, that God's love for us is beyond human description. And anything God asks us not to do or asks us to do is out of a heart of love for us and to us, that we might reap the best kind of life one could ever know. And so we find the responsibility lays heavy on each one of us to learn, to practice, to love the Lord. It's our responsibility. It says that thou shalt love the Lord. It's not my wife's responsibility, though it is hers for herself. It's my responsibility for me. It's your responsibility for you. The Bible says it's a matter of choice, and it's a personal responsibility that we're to set out to love the Lord. We might first of all say, well, preacher, how in the world can you do that? Well, the verse goes on in verse 37. It said it's a deliberate requirement. Not only is it personal, but it's a deliberate requirement. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He said, with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. That's how we learn to love the Lord. That's how we express our love for the Lord. All of us that are married have known what it's like to have somebody love us and what it's like to love somebody else. We haven't always loved our companion. We didn't even know them. We haven't always had the feelings toward them. I'm assuming they're good ones that we have tonight because we haven't always known them. But you remember the first time you may have seen your husband or your wife, and things began to go on your mind, and you began to feel attractions, and you felt the urge to make a phone call or maybe to go out and eat together and sit across the table and look goo-goo-eyed at each other and things like that. Listen, people use the term fall in love. None of us fell in love. We worked at it. We didn't fall in it. We worked at it. I mean, we called and we bought little old gifts and we done stuff, you know. And that's one thing's wrong with marriages today. You quit doing what got you married. If it'll work on a date, it'll work better after you're married. I still believe it, whether you do or not. If it's nice to help her in the car when she's 18 and young and plenty of health and all that, it'll be nice to help her in the car when she's 40 carrying about four youngins. Yeah, if it's good when you're dating, it'll work even better when you're married. And yet we didn't fall in love. We worked at it. We set in our mind, I'm going to win this man. I'm going to win this woman. I love her. Someday I hope to marry this person. And we worked at it. Is that true? Is that how you got in love? Anybody fall in it? Raise your hand. Just uncontrollably didn't know what was happening 3 weeks later. No, I don't think so. We call it fall in love. No, that's like falling in sin. You don't fall in sin either. You work at it. You work at it till you get in it. And same thing's true. And so that's what God is saying here. You don't just hear the name of Jesus and all of a sudden just love Him. But He said, I want you to love me to the point where you hear that name, it'll mean something to you. Well, how can we love the Lord as God expects us to love Him? And from that kind of love will flow a attitude of respect and response and trust to God. And God said, don't want you going there. And you said, Lord, I love you enough, I won't do that. If you ask me not to, I won't do that. If He said, I want you to do this, you'll have the same kind of response. Lord, I love you enough, that's what you think I ought to do, I'll do that. Are you on the truck with me tonight? Are you with me? And that's what this is all about. And God is saying the commandments are about love. My love for you and your love back to me. So how are we going to develop this kind of love? Well, the Bible says we're to love Him with our, thou shalt love the Lord God with your heart. That's where it starts. And with your soul, your very innermost being, and with your mind. God is saying every part of you should start developing love relationship with the Lord Himself. Well, how do you do that? One, you learn everything you can about Him. You know, if you just met this girl back whenever, if you kind of put it in rewind and go back, somebody might be can remember some of that. And boy, you're just so attracted to her. I don't know what caught your eye first. Could have been her hair, could have been her eyes, could have been whatever. But anyway, whatever it was caught your attention first. And I don't know what in the world you women ever saw in us men, but whatever it was, I'm glad you saw it. But whatever it started, something started that. I remember Brother Dale telling he and Kathy back here, I guess it's okay to tell this, isn't it? Good, I was going to tell it anyway. Heard him tell the story. The first time he saw Kathy walk across the grass in front of their house, Dale said, I'm going to marry that girl. I'm sure Kathy, she'd known that. She'd have went around the block the other way. Probably, I don't know. But the point is, Dale saw something in Kathy when she walked across his life. He said, I'm going to marry that girl. Now, I don't know what attracts any of us to anybody the very first time. Matter of fact, I'm not really sure exactly what attracted me to Dorcas the first time. I just know when I seen her, I liked what I saw, and so we talked, and oh, now here we are later. But God is saying that to us. He said, it has to start somewhere. How does it start? It starts by faith. It starts in the heart, by believing Jesus is who He said He was, believing He did what He said He did, believing He would do for us what He said He would do, trusting Him to keep His word now that we've trusted Him as our Savior. This kind of love to the Lord that all these commandments hang on begins first of all in the heart. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart And then he said, in your soul, your innermost being must fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if I use that word, maybe better, develop a love relationship with the Lord. Not only that, but your mind, you think about Him, you talk about Him, you love to read about Him in the Word, you love to sing about Him in the songs, you love to spend time talking to Him in prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I think all of us tonight love the Lord to a degree, or you'd probably be sitting at home tonight. You're here not because I'm such a great preacher, or this is such an unusual place you just couldn't stay away from. You're here because you love the Lord. And you're hoping not only when you come, you'll fellowship with the people, you'll pray together, you'll hope the songs will be a help to you, something will be said in the sermon to help, and I do too. But you're doing what you do tonight because you love the Lord. So in my opinion, you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't love Him some. Now the question is, how deeply in love are you with Him? Are you in love with Him enough He can direct your life? Are you in love with Him to the point He said, don't do this? You say, I won't, Lord. That's what you say, I won't. I want you to do this. I want you to stop this. I want you to start that. And when you hear that tender voice of God speaking to you, or you read it out of His divinely inspired book, your love for Him, that's the only kind of Christian growth and service that will ever be real, will ever last, and will ever be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Is that which is done and motivated by a reciprocating love back to Him. God so loved us that we ought also to so love Him. And so it's based on the matter of a requirement, developing that kind of love. It's a determining factor. Look back at the verses we read a while ago. It says, this is the first and great commandment. What is that? Love the Lord with all the heart, all the mind, all thy soul. And then he said, the second is same as to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you can't love your neighbor right unless you love the Lord right. And you sure can't love yourself right unless you love the Lord right. It didn't say don't love yourself. It just said make sure you love the Lord more. God has never asked us not to love other people, other things. You remember when he was talking to Simon Peter after that Sea of Galilee experience and all the fish and like sunk the boat and everything? And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, lovest thou me more than these? You know, we have many loves tonight. I expect if all of us would just start talking about it, you know, we love certain kind of food. We love certain places. We love certain things which are not sinful. We just, things we love. We can say, I love my wife, love my dog. Baby, hope it ain't on the same level. I love hot dogs. I love steak. I love whatever, you know. We all have things that we love, and God did not say it's wrong to do that. But he said that you're to have no other God before Him. And he said, I don't want you loving yourself more than you love the Lord, more than you love your neighbor. You can't love your neighbor right if you don't love God right. Can't love your brethren right if you don't love God right. And you can't look at yourself right if you don't love the Lord right. All this is hinging on our love to the Lord and for Him. As we look at the Ten Commandments, as I said earlier, these are based on God's love for us. And His expression of love is desire to direct our life into what we term the good life. God's standard of righteousness is certainly revealed in the Ten Commandments. Reveals Himself as to who He is and how He is. God's mirror, it's like a mirror to us as we look at the commandments. By the way, I didn't say this, I don't think yet, and I think you know it already, but just needs to be said. God did not give us the Ten Commandments to keep in order to be saved. Said God didn't give us commandments to keep in order to be saved. Nobody's ever kept them but Christ. Nobody's ever fulfilled them but Christ. So don't think you're going to be the first one other than Him. So the commandments are not here to be kept. The commandments are here to reveal God and God's love to us, and trusting that we, in response to those commandments, will say to God, I love you and I'm trying to do what honors you. And so the commandments are here given several reasons, and they reveal what God sees in us. It's like a mirror. God's guidance is certainly to the good life, as He wants us to see here. I want to give you some things real quickly tonight. I'll let you go in just a minute about the commandments. And we're going to go through all 10 of them real quick. It's our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our devotion to Him, that determines what and how our response ought to be to every commandment God has given. By the way, they're not 10 suggestions. They're not 10 good ideas. They're 10 commandments. You're to do or not to do. Why did God say, I want you to do? Because He loves us. Why does He say, I don't want you doing that? because He loves you. You got to keep that in mind. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Why would God say that? Well, first of all, He wants us to understand that He loves us supremely, and He wants us to love Him supremely. It doesn't mean you can't have people in life you love. Nobody should take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in anybody's life. If you're a child of God, nobody should be there. Many, many years ago, I've forgotten the preacher's name. It's been so long now, but one of the well-known men of yesteryears who's long since gone to be of the Lord. But according to the story I read about his life, the night of his wedding to he and his wife, and they'd had the ceremony and the dinner time and all that, and they'd gone to the hotel to spend their first night together as husband and wife. And he sat down in a chair there and asked his wife to come and sit. When she came over, he said, "Honey, I want you to sit here." So she sat down. He got down on his knees at her feet and took both of her hands in his and said, "Honey, I want you to know I'm so grateful you chose to marry me. I'll do my best to be a good husband to you. I promise I'll love you till the last breath leaves my body. I'll do my very best to take good care of you and honor you and respect you as long as I live." But he said, "There's one thing you should know on the first night of our wedding. There's someone I love more than you." And she looked at him strangely. She said, "No, it's not someone, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you as much as a man could love a woman, but my love for Christ must be superior above all of my other loves." You understand what I'm saying tonight? And whenever we don't love Him like that, then we almost kind of just spit in the face of a loving God who loved us so much. He said, "I don't want you to have any of the other gods before you. I don't want anything to be worshipped in my place." You know, an idol doesn't have to be a little fat man sitting on the mantle somewhere. You could be living in your idol called a house. You could be driving your idol called a car. You could be accounting your idol called money. You could be going to your idol called travel. I mean, there are many, many things that can take priority over Christ in our life and become gods to us. We don't mean for them to be. We didn't set out for them to be our God. But listen, church, whatever is first in your life and mine is our God. Someone said, "Let me look at your checkbook for 30 minutes and I'll tell you where your God is." I'm sure there's a lot of truth in that. Let me see your checkbook for 30 minutes and tell you where your God is. A lot of truth in that. And so we ain't got commandment number two yet. We're just working on number one. But he said, "I don't want you to have any other things, person, places, or whatever before me. I want to be foremost." Number two, he said, "Thou shalt not make any graven images, likeness of anything that's heaven above and earth." And he goes on to talk about making graven images. What's that all about? He said, "I don't want you to make anything that resembles me. Don't want anything to substitute me. Don't want anything made by man to take the place that only God can have." He said, "I don't want any substitutes, nothing that shares the glory that belongs to Him, the love that belongs to Him, or the worship." Commandment number three, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for all that do so will not take it, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That's a holy name. When you think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that one of the references that sticks out in my mind about that is in Isaiah chapter 6, if my memory serves me correctly, when Isaiah is giving the account of God calling him. And he said, "I remember," in chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "I remember it was in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train did fill the temple. And there were seraphims." He said, "Two of them put their wings over their face. Two of them put their wings over their feet. And two other, and they flew away crying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.'" The name of the Lord. Just holy is the name. Not long ago we talked about that name. A name that's above and beyond every name. A name that God said He is highly exalted in Philippians. To the point that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is saying, "Look, I love you. I wouldn't take your name in vain. I wouldn't speak vainly about you. I'm devoted to you." He said, "I don't want you taking my name loosely. I don't want you calling it in vain." And I think we need to recognize the holy name that we can call our Savior, our Lord, my Father, a holy name. He said, "Don't ever abuse that name. Don't ever look at it with a trident." He said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And he goes on to talk about that a little bit. And of course, in the days of the law, there are many people who don't understand the difference between the Sabbath day and the Lord's day. Sunday is not the Sabbath day, never has been, never will be. Saturday is the seventh day, you count on your calendar. First day of the week, we call Sunday, it hadn't always been called that. God called them by letter, by number. So you go number one, two, three, you come to number seven. You got Saturday every time you count it, any way you slice it. The seventh day was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day and the Lord's day are not one and the same, not even close, have nothing to do with each other. The Sabbath day was based on work and rest and worship. And God said, I want you to work in 6 days. On the seventh, I want you to be resting and reflecting and thinking about the goodness of God in your life. I want you to do that 7 times, 49 years. And on the 50th year is a golden jubilee year. And everything goes back and all the debts are canceled out. I kind of like that idea. And everybody gets started all over again, you know. Now, it's all about rest, reflection, and worship. Now, we come to the New Testament time, and the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The early saints met together on the first day of the week. We're instructed in the Bible to meet together and lay aside our gifts on the first day of the week. Why do we do that? Because we're not respecting a dead God or a day of the law. We're under the day of grace, and our Savior was born of a virgin, lived among us, died for us, and rose again on the first day of the week. Every Sunday is Easter, for those who understand what church is all about. We go to church on the first day of the week to recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, over the dead. And so when we think about the Sabbath day, God said it's always been a holy day. It's always been a sacred day. In the Old Testament, it was a Sabbath day. In the New Testament, it's the Lord's day. But He said there needs to be a day out of every week. Look, He said, I'll give you 6 of them. Give me one. I want you to come and worship and fellowship. I want you to spend time with me. You know, when you get up every morning, day late, and dollar short, and run off in 14 directions at once, I mean, let's just be honest. Who's got time to pray? Who's got time to fellowship with God? Who's got time to spend time talking to Him, unless you do it a little bit on your way to work between fussing at the drivers and getting all bent out of shape and all that? God said there needs to be a time when you lay that stuff down and just center your thoughts about me. I've been thinking about you all week long. I've been giving you air to breathe. I've been giving you life and your heart keeps beating. I've been keeping you safe on the highway every day. He said, I've been thinking about you all week long. You hadn't thought about me much, but I've been thinking about you. He said, on the special day, would you come and think about me? And so God, you understand what we're saying? You're still seeing it? It's all about God's love for us and asking us to return by showing our love for Him. Commandment 5, honor thy father and mother that the days may be long on the earth. The land which the Lord has given thee. There's no way possible that we can honor the Lord and dishonor our parents at the same time. There's several reasons, I guess, that we're where we are today. The quality of parents that most of us grew up under is not the average quality of parent that younger kids are growing up with today. That not all of them are like that. I'm speaking as a whole. But the kind of home most of us grew up in was a home worthy and deserving of our respect and of our honor. I would never one time ever call my mother old woman or my daddy old man. I'd need to see a dentist and what's their mother's does all that dental work. I'd need to see one of them if I'd done that. And I don't remember a time my dad ever telling me, boy, you respect me. I don't remember him ever doing that. I just grew up with that respect. And I loved him and I knew he loved me. I never was afraid of my daddy. My daddy drew his hand back to scratch his head. I didn't have to duck. I knew that wasn't intent for me. My daddy loved me, and I knew that with all my soul. My mother did too. But when Dad called me to the bedroom and said, son, we got some unfinished business, that loving daddy who cared enough for me, he said, son, I will not let you go to the devil. I will not let you do it. If you don't listen to me, I'll wear you out until you do. But I will not stand by and let you go to the devil. He got in my way back then. Today, I'm grateful.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin Broadcast today. God bless you.